morning we're going to be looking at what Revelation chapter 7 says through those 17 verses. I'm not going to take the time right now to read all these to you because we're going to cover them one by one through this message. But I hope by now you have your Bible tuned to Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. Chapter 7 is one of these chapters that I like to refer to as a parenthesis in the chronological order of events that we read about in Revelation. And what do I mean by a parenthesis? Well, let me explain what I'm trying to point out here. Suppose I was telling you a story about someone's life, and while I was telling you the events of that person's life, suddenly I stop the progression of description of events and began to give you some details that are important to the story. And as I do that, I explain certain events that make it clearer why certain things happen. And then after that, then I move on telling you what happened next in that person's life. Well, in a sense, that's what chapter 7 does for us here. It's kind of like Jesus said, time out, let me explain something before we go any further. So before the next order of events of God's judgment begins, we are going to be told here of things that had to be done. So with your Bible open, let's begin at verse 1 here in Revelation chapter 7. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. I want you to first notice the word after. This after is after the beginning of the first six seals. These angels were to do something to the whole earth. And we know that the earth is round and does not have corners, right? Even though it says here, holding the four winds of the earth and standing at the four corners of the earth. Now, some people would say, well, this is a pretty good illustration here of how outdated the Bible is. This was probably back in those days when they thought the world was flat and there were corners of the world that we live in. But science has since proven the fact that the earth we live on is round. So the Bible must be wrong. Well, friends, who is speaking these words? Jesus is, right? Jesus is telling John what to write down, and which we now find here in our Bibles in the book of Revelation. Now, don't you think that Jesus knew that the earth is round and not flat? So that brings up the good obvious question is, what do the four corners mean? Well, friends, that's pretty simple if you think about it. It refers to the four directions, north, south, east, and west. And the word winds here is symbolic. It does not mean that the winds that we see blowing and moving the trees and waters is referred to here. The winds represent God's judgment of the earth. So the four angels are holding back this judgment for a period of time here. Their job at this particular moment was to control these four winds of judgment until God said that it was right time to release them. Okay? Now let's move on to verse 2. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. Let's stop right there. So this angel obviously is sent from God. And my guess is this was probably one of those archangels. This angel here is carrying a special seal. And this angel comes from where? It says from the east. The same location from which the light comes. Amen? When the sun comes up in the morning, where does it come up? In the east. This angel has authority over these four angels that we've read about here in this verse so far, or in this chapter so far. And this angel will bring destruction not only to the land on the earth, but also to the seas, as this verse clearly tells us. Now let's move on to verse 3. Saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. All right? Stop right there. This angel, obviously, is given the job of taking a seal and putting God's mark upon a group that God is going to protect in the midst of the wrath of God being poured out on the earth. Even though this group will be on the earth, during this terrible wrath that falls on the inhabitants of the earth, they are going to be protected. God has said over and over, friends, throughout Scripture, that there has always been a remnant of Jews who have not bowed their knees to false gods or been guilty of idol worship. At one point in the Old Testament, he said that the number then was 7,000 of them. In Romans chapter 11, verse 4, it says, God told Elijah that there were 7,000 who had not bowed their knee to Baal. And friends, we know that even today, you can find a group on the internet who call themselves Jews for Jesus. So it should not surprise us that even though God's chosen people had refused to accept Jesus Christ when he came upon this earth to die for the sins of mankind, and ultimately were responsible for him being crucified, and even though the Jewish people still refused to believe that Jesus is their Messiah, sent from God, the Bible says there would always be 7,000 or more who would not bow their knees to a false god. Verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Okay, let's stop right there. The wrath of God is held back until those who must be sealed are indeed sealed by these angels. And who are these 144,000? Well, if you know anything about the Jehovah Witnesses, you'll know at one time they made the claim that the 144,000 are Jehovah Witnesses. But once they got to the point where there were more than 144,000 Jehovah Witnesses on the earth, they began to kind of backpedal on that kind of deal. And how they could ever come up with that kind of an interpretation is beyond me. Because clearly here in Revelation chapter 7, it tells us who these 144,000 people are going to be. In fact, they will come from the 12 tribes of Israel. Friends, God made many promises to Abraham and to his descendants, but unfortunately, many of his descendants disappeared from history. Where are the tribes of Israel today? In the blessings recorded in Genesis chapter 49, we read there that Jacob gave prophecies for each of the tribes named after his 12 sons. And by the way, you'll notice them being listed here in these 17 verses of Revelation chapter 7. Let me read to you what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 49, verse 1. And Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Now this is a prophecy of God given through Jacob to his sons. And notice the last part that I read to you is, what shall befall you in the last days? He was not speaking about what was going to happen personally to each of these 12 sons. He is saying in the last days. All right? Who are these 12 sons that make up the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel? Well, they are Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Joseph, and Benjamin. Now the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 11, listen to this, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." There again is another reference to the four corners of the earth. Isaiah 49 verse 6 further says, "Indeed," he says, "it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." This, my friends, is a prophecy by Isaiah that specifically speaks to what we're reading about here today in Revelation chapter 7. All right, let's get back to our text here this morning. Now I'm going to read to you verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. You follow along in your Bible. "Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed." So, what have we read here? What have we seen? A total of 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. And what, if you're a good mathematician, what does that come out to? If 12 tribes, 12 people come from each of the 12 tribes, or 12,000, I'm sorry, what does that equal? 144,000. But I don't know whether you noticed that. There is a difference in the list of tribes that we read here from the list of tribes that we find in the Old Testament. In the list of tribes, one of Joseph's sons, Manasseh, is added. Did you notice that? There's Manasseh in there. That's not one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Manasseh is added there, and he is a son of Joseph. And there is one tribe that is missing, and that is the tribe of Dan. Dan is not listed here. Well, why? If 12,000 are coming from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, why do we find one of the original 12 tribes missing and one kind of pushed in from the back door as a son of one of the 12 tribes? Well, I wish I could answer that question, but I can't, because the Bible doesn't say exactly why that's going to be the case. But it could be, and I'm only speculating here, please understand that, it could be because Dan was the very first tribe of Israel to get involved in idolatry and apostasy. That could be the reason. Judges chapter 18 tells the story. It's also possible that the tribe of Dan is left out here because the false prophet who rises to help the Antichrist, and by the way, we're going to read about this false prophet as time goes on. It's possible, again, I'm speculating here, but it's possible that Dan is left out because this false prophet who comes along to help the Antichrist and the old devil himself will be a descendant from the tribe of Dan. Don't mark that down in stone. I'm just speculating here, okay? A prophecy that Jacob gave about the tribes of Israel in the last days says, in fact, I'll read it to you again. No, this is a different one. This is a different verse. I want you to listen to this. Daniel, or back up. Genesis chapter 49, verse 17 says this. Listen very carefully to this. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels, so that its rider shall fall backward. Well, after listening to that, what does that mean? And we can only speculate. But again, this to me is another indication of why Dan is not included in the list of the 12 tribes of Israel to receive 12,000 from each tribe sealed for these works that they'll be doing during tribulation. Because Dan has, and again, these are my speculations, been left out, God chooses the tribe of Manasseh as the replacement. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament, you might recall that Joseph had another son whose name was Ephraim. But his people aren't listed here in this 12,000 from each tribe mentioning here in Revelation. Genesis chapter 48, verses 17 through 20 tell us Jacob blessed Ephraim and put him ahead of his brother Manasseh. So what that means is that Ephraim received Joseph's birthright. Ephraim is hidden in the list, in my estimation here, simply because he's being part of the tribe of Joseph here. Okay? Remember, he got the blessing and from Joseph, and therefore I believe his people are included in those from Joseph's tribe. But let's not feel sorry for the tribe of Dan here for being left out. You know, we kind of have that natural tendency in this world today. If we find somebody who didn't get invited to a party or gets left out of being a part of a chosen few. How many of you remember back in the days when you were playing games at school and they would choose up sides? How many of you remember that? Were you ever one of the last persons to be picked? Were any of you such poor athletes that, you know, while they were picking you, were always standing there on the wall waiting for your name to be picked, and finally they got to the last one and they'd say, okay, I'll take him. You know, we feel sorry for people like that. But and so Dan gets left out here. He doesn't get invited to be a part of this wonderful choice selection party here. So why should we not feel sorry for the tribe of Dan? Well, they are only omitted from the 144,000 sealed people, friends. During the 1,000-year millennium, Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 1 says that the tribe of Dan will be allotted a territory during the millennium. So even though they're not part of this 144,000, God does not wipe them out and forget about them. The people from the tribe of Dan will get an inheritance during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ back here on this earth. But Manasseh and Ephraim will also receive their own territories. Ultimately, land will be given to all the tribes of Israel. Even though some appear to be left out here in the sealing of the 144,000, God does not forget them, and they will get an inheritance during the millennium. Now, just to kind of test you to see how much you're learning, when does the millennium happen? When does it occur? When does it begin? Anybody want to guess? After the 7 years of tribulation are over, right? First of all, we have the rapture, which could happen at any time. After the rapture, and we're taken out of here, out of this world, and taken to heaven in new glorified bodies, 7 years of horrible things happen here on earth called the Great Tribulation. Jesus Christ comes back riding that white horse after the 7 years of tribulation, defeating all the evil forces and setting up a 1,000-year millennial reign in Jerusalem. And during this 1,000-year reign, that's when people from these tribes are given certain territories for them to live in, just like they were when they took the promised land. Remember that? Now, we know the Jews refused to accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And they are the ones who call for him to be crucified by the Romans. And even today, Jewish people are still waiting for a Messiah to come. And so then that brings up perhaps an obvious question in your minds. Why is God sealing these Jews during this 7-year tribulation period? Why? Well, pretty simple if you think about it, friends. Once the rapture has taken place, these 144,000 Israelites from the 12 tribes of Israel will understand that Jesus is the true Messiah. They'll be able to notice that people are gone. The true Christian people are suddenly gone from the earth, and something supernatural has occurred, and they'll understand finally that they've missed the boat, that they were wrong. Jesus was indeed the Messiah sent to this earth. He was born in a stable in Bethlehem, and he walked among us, and we just rejected him. We were wrong. Verses 1 through 4 in this chapter say, the world, friends, is going to be plunged into the plagues and disasters caused by the sixth seal judgment that is released by these angels. So God is going to raise up an army of 144,000 Jewish evangelists to spread across the earth, causing millions of people to finally accept Jesus Christ. And each of these servants, as the Bible clearly tells us here in Revelation chapter 7, will receive a seal on his forehead. Now, while we don't know exactly what this seal will be, the text seems to suggest, at least to me it does, that this seal will be something that anybody can see. It's not something that will be hidden. It's not something that you'll have to really look close to try to see it. These 144,000 people are going to be sealed in such a way that people will easily identify them as one of these 144,000. And it will provide not only an identification for these people, but it will provide some kind of protection until their work of evangelizing the world has been completed. They will in fact be representatives of Jesus Christ, just as you and I are supposed to be today. Amen? We don't have seals of God on our foreheads, but people ought to be able to look at you and me and the things we say and do and say, well, that's a Christian man, or that's a Christian woman. Amen? Well, within the case here in the times of the 7 years of tribulation, these people will not only be known by the things they say and they do, but they'll have some kind of a seal on their forehead. And the reason why this is necessary, folks, is all the Christians from this present age, whenever it happens, will have suddenly been removed from the earth by the rapture, and new witnesses for Jesus Christ must be raised up immediately. And these witnesses will be working against the interests of the global leader Antichrist at that same time. They'll be under constant attack by the forces of the Antichrist, as well as the demonic powers that exist on the earth during these 7 years of tribulation. And I have no doubt that these 144,000 who will be human beings just like you and me will suffer from hunger. Remember, we've already covered this in these Revelation chapters so far, that a terrible war breaks out causing widespread famines and hunger. Well, they'll be hungry too, just like everybody else on the earth. They'll be thirsty because the waters will be affected during these tribulation judgments. They'll be exposed to exposure out in the elements. And naturally, they'll be ridiculed by a lot of people on the earth, even though they try to witness to people for Jesus. And even though they're going to be successful in their work of evangelizing lost souls, there's going to be a lot of people who laugh at them and try to stop them. and yet they are all going to be miraculously preserved to continue their witnesses during this terrible tribulation period. Let's move on to verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Wow, I like this verse. Who are these people we're reading about in verse 9? Friends, these are obviously the believers in Jesus the Lamb, who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and taken up to heaven. Verse 9 to me makes it clear that the preaching of the gospel by these 144,000 Jewish witnesses will reach a multitude of people that no one can number. People from, as it says here, people from every tribe, nation, language, and people, they're going to be saved during this time of tribulation. Now, I've said this before, and I'll say it again, my friends. I've heard, and I've read on the internet, sermons preached there by other pastors who stand up before their congregation and say, "You must be saved today." And I've got no problem with that. Today is the day of salvation, amen. But then they go a little further and say, "If you don't get saved before the rapture, you're going to be left behind, and it's all over for you." In fact, there was a series of movies that came out here several years ago called Left Behind. A series of books called Left Behind. Some of you read them. Well, I never read those books because I didn't care what it said in those books. I just care what it says here. But I'm here to tell you, my friends, any preacher or any other Christian book that's ever told you that if you don't get saved before the rapture, you're going to be condemned to hell, they don't read what it says in Revelation. Because what does it say here in verse 9? Look at your Bible. It says, a great multitude, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palm branches in their hands. Now, there's one thing I got to add before we move on to verse 10. There are going to be millions of people saved after the rapture, but it won't be easy, and it won't be pleasant for people who get saved during this time, okay? I want you to understand that. Now let's move on to verse 10, and this kind of backs up what I just said. Verse 10, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Now, friends, who gets the credit when we get saved? Can I claim credit? If somebody during one of my sermons gets up, comes up here and bows down here at this altar and prays the prayer of salvation and accepts Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior, can I take credit for that? Can you, if you invited that person to church, take credit for that person get saved? No. Who gets the credit when anybody gets saved? God does. God does. Our salvation, my friends, is a free gift given to us through grace. Jesus is the one who purchases our salvation with his precious shed blood. We, my friends, should not praise preachers nor other people sitting out in the congregation for anybody ever getting saved. We must praise and worship Jesus, and he alone is the one who deserves the credit for anybody receiving salvation. Now, of course, here as it says, God the Father sits on the throne here in verse 10. That's what it says in my Bible. Now let's move on to verse 11. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Now, friends, this is just another view of the throne area up in heaven. God the Father is on the center throne. Jesus is sitting on a throne at the right hand of the Father. Now, I know it doesn't say this here right now in this particular verse, but we know that from other verses in Scripture. Notice also the four living creatures. They're pretty close to these thrones where God the Father sits on the center and Jesus is on the right hand, and the four living creatures are perhaps real close. Notice also the 24 elders, who I've said before represent all Christians from all ages. They are also very near here. And the angels, it says, encircle the throne. And all of them, what are they doing? They are falling before the throne of God in total adoration and worship. Now, verse 12 says, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. What does the word amen mean? Anybody know what the word amen? We say that a lot, don't we? I make a comment that you agree with, and you say, Amen. Amen? But what does that mean? So be it. That's exactly what the word amen means. It means so be it. And so the word amen means so be it to the praise and worship of God Almighty. It's a word of agreement. Complete blessings are spoken here in this heavenly, glorious setting. All right, let's move on. 13 and 14 verses. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? Oh, here we go. Now, just in case you thought I had gone out on a wild limb here when I said that these people standing around the throne were people who got saved during the tribulation, well, let's just be patient here. Verse 14, And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So John here must have wondered who all these millions of people are mentioned back there in verse 9. But this elder knows exactly who they are. They are wearing white robes, notice. And here again, white stands for righteousness. The white robes portray a standing of righteousness, and the multitude praises God especially for their salvation. We are righteous people, amen? Are we righteous people? Well, it depends on how you look at it. We are only righteous in the eyes of God if we have the blood of the Lamb applied to us and we are imputed the righteousness of Christ in God's eyes. As long as we walk this earth, we are still going to be sinners, amen? But in God's eyes, our righteousness is imputed to us by God through faith in what His Son did on the old rugged cross. But I also want you to notice they are not saved from tribulation, but they are saved in it. They have been taken out of the great tribulation here on earth and taken to heaven. Now, friends, doesn't this verse prove exclusively what I've just said a few seconds ago, that people, millions of people, are going to be saved after the rapture? Amen? That's what it says clearly. Verse 16. No. Verse 15. I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. Verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Now, in addition here to worship at the throne, these people saved during tribulation, the verse here says that they serve in the temple. And it speaks here of day and night just to tell us that this is a continuous service that they perform. Because actually, in heaven, there is no day and night. All right, please understand that. John simply uses this phrasing here as told to him by Jesus to make us, because we are accustomed to the idea of day and night, referring to a 24-hour period, what this is trying to imply to us is their service before the throne and in the temple does not end. It goes on and on and on. Because, again, friends, there is no nighttime in heaven. Verse 16. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. Well, in heaven, obviously, there is no hunger or thirst, because God will supply all that they need there. The sun that we see here on earth has no effect on heaven, because Jesus is the light in heaven. Amen? And there is no need for the sun or the moon. But I want you to look again at verse 16. This tells us what these people have had to endure before they got saved and before they lost their lives for being saved. They had to be very, very hungry many, many times. They had to be very thirsty many, many times. It had to be very, very hot from the sun, baking their bones to the parchment area, and very, very hot before they died and went to heaven. Verse 17, the last verse. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You know what that last verse reminds me of? Think about that for a moment. What's that last verse remind you of? You know what passage in the Bible comes to my mind when I read that verse? 23rd Psalm. 23rd Psalm. 23rd Psalm is probably one of the best known pieces of Scripture in the Bible, because it's very seldom that you go to a funeral where at one point, either at the service or at the gravesite, where the preacher doesn't somewhere use the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my what? Shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down where? Green pastures. He leads me beside what? Still waters. He restores what? My soul. He leads me in the paths of what? Righteousness for His namesake. Yea, though I walk through the what? Valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil. Why? For Thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they what? They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of what? My enemies. You anoint my head with what? And my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, how long? All the days of my life. And I will what? Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And in the 23rd Psalm, we clearly see Jesus as the shepherd of His sheep, providing all of our needs and making us all blissfully happy. We have no tears on earth, or we do have tears on earth, I should say, but there won't be any in heaven, amen? Heaven is where there is eternal peace and joy. Now, in closing, friends, this morning, let me just say this. During the years of tribulation, those who become Christians, because of the preaching of these 144,000 Jews, are still going to experience terrifying conditions and will be, in fact, very, very harshly treated and persecuted for their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. They're going to be hungry. They're going to be thirsty, and they're going to be exposed to the same scorching heat that all of the people who refuse to believe the preaching are enduring. And because of their newfound faith in Jesus Christ and the persecution that they are under, they will be executed or just die from these horrible, horrible conditions during these years of tribulation. But then when they die, their souls will be in heaven and they'll be set free from all of that. Now, we live in a time when persecution of Christians is increasing. Would you all agree with that? It's not nearly as easy to be a Christian today as it was, say, 25, 30 years ago. And we have to all agree, I think, that it's getting even worse, the persecutions that Christians face today. Even so, it is comforting to know that Jesus will redeem his people. Verse 17 reminds us of the 23rd Psalm, because Jesus shepherds his sheep and wipes away their tears. And as the song says, it'll be worth it after all.